Well, we're doing the service today from a new location, the prayer room. And as you can see, I've worn a sweater that blends right into the beige wall behind me. I hope that doesn't frustrate you or throw you off, but we're so glad that you're joining us today. Johnny, you're growing up like a weed. I would puff out my chest and just gleam whenever I heard that assessment from an aunt, an uncle, or a teacher. As a young boy, I took great delight in that compliment. I was growing up inch by inch until it happened. I stopped my growth spurt at 15 years old. I had to settle for 6'2". Well, you know that I'm about 5'9" on a good day. But I did everything I could to try to fix it. I would hang off a door frame trying to stretch out my body so I might grow taller. I had these purple platform shoes that I wore to church back in the 1970s. They looked funky. Now, the other night we took some feta cheese out of the refrigerator that had gone bad. It smelled funky. But back then in the 70s, funky was good. It meant that you were cool. I even resorted to hanging out with a lot of small guys so I would look taller. But eventually I had to accept that I had a lot of things going against me. The Mackie DNA. There are no tall Mackies. And then two grandmothers. My grandma Mackie, her first name was Minnie. I kid you not. My other grandma, Grandma Johnson, her first name was Christina, that she shortened to Teeny. Now, just imagine I have a grandma Minnie and a grandma Teeny. I mean, what were my chances? So I had to just accept that in my quest to be tall, dark, and handsome, I'd have to settle for two out of the three. Okay, I can hear your objections. But back then I was dark, and I'll leave handsome to your judgment. So my question is this how it works with spiritual growth? If you've stopped growing, if you've stalled in your growth, should you just accept it? Now, of course, this raises all kinds of questions. Does spiritual growth matter? Should we just settle? Should we be content with no spiritual growth? And even if we say that spiritual growth matters, then how do you measure spiritual growth? What is it that makes spiritual growth spiritual growth? You know, there's all kinds of ways we measure things. When it comes to physical growth, maybe you used a yardstick. I use a reader to measure my blood sugar. I have a sleeve device at home. This apparatus allows me to measure my blood pressure. I mean, even the Grinch. Do you remember the Grinch from Dr. Seuss and the story, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas? Well, there was a magic X-ray machine that was able to measure the size of his heart. And poor Grinch had a very small heart. But after some acts of kindness and generosity, that heart grew and that heart expanded. How do we measure spiritual growth and spiritual passion? But there are even other questions. What's God's role in our spiritual growth, and what's our role? Is it all up to God, or are we the ones who need to make it happen? What's the responsibility of the church? church leaders, mentors, or disciple makers? And what are the responsibilities that you hold? I guess the question is, what is it that we can do to stimulate spiritual growth? Is there a secret to spiritual growth? Well, today we begin our core value series. This is a chance to refocus and refresh on our core values here at Byron Community Church. And today we start with spiritual growth. Previously, we've defined spiritual growth as being transformed into Christ-likeness. But I'm conflicted. Beginning or starting a series on core values now, when it's during COVID-19, we're in the middle of a pandemic. I don't know about you, but I've been saying often, and I've heard others repeat, when things get back to normal, we'll do this when things get back to normal. We'll do that when things get back to normal. A series on core values, maybe it'll be better when things get back to normal. But there's problems with that phrase. When is when? There's so much uncertainty. And what is normal? I think at minimum, normal will be a new normal. No, it's very true that we're living in difficult times, but I've shifted. I'm now convinced that this is a great time and a great opportunity for us to consider core values like spiritual growth. Now, as I say, I admit, these are difficult times. I had an email the other day from a young mom we know in Toronto. And in her email, she said, "John, I know that this is supposed to be a time for family bonding and getting closer as a family. But," she said, "the stress in our family is through the roof. My young children can't get out to play at the playground. They can't go to school. Their sports leagues have been postponed. All kinds of things they can't do." As she said, the stress level is very high. And she said, with all that pressure, she said, "My husband and I are butting heads all the time." These are difficult times. I think at the other end of the spectrum, an older man I talked to just the other day who said that because of self-isolation, he's really struggling with loneliness. Yes, these are hard times. Maybe you are struggling because you're out of work, or maybe you're struggling because your work is putting you in harm's way. But my question is, does difficulties and hardships, are the presence of these difficulties obstacles in our way of growth? I mean, think of that old weed. Isn't it amazing how a weed can grow in difficult or hard times? I mean, look at a weed growing up through the cracks on a cement sidewalk or growing in a paved parking lot. The weeds show us that it's possible to grow in difficult times. And then think of the Colossians, this group of believers that Paul wrote to years ago living in Asia Minor. Now, we discovered in 1 Peter that in the first century, things were difficult for Christians in Asia Minor. And indeed, that was the case for the Christians at Colossus. They faced the challenge of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had promised all kinds of prosperity, but for the Christians, the Colossian Christians, they experienced a lot of oppression and injustice instead. And then they also faced the threat of the Gnostics. The Gnostics were false teachers. The very word Gnostics comes from the idea of knowledge. Our English word know comes from that Greek word gnosis. And the Gnostics were those who believed that all physical matter is evil, but more than that, they believed they had the secret to a better, more superior spiritual experience, and that the knowledge they could give was far superior than what could be found in Christ alone. So there were tremendous pressures for the Colossians, but nevertheless, we discover that the Colossians were part of a growing church with growing Christians. Paul, the apostle, acknowledges that and then wants to encourage them, to stimulate them in the area of spiritual growth. So I figured that the encouragement to the Colossians has an impact and can even help you and me today. And so today we're going to look at what I'm calling clues in Colossians. Clues for spiritual growth that come or can be discovered in Colossians. So we're going to be looking at two images, two metaphors that Paul uses. We'll consider these over the next couple of weeks. Today we want to look at the idea of bearing fruit. Next week we're going to be looking at the mystery. So the fruit and the mystery. So I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1. And just to tell you, this is not an expository series on Colossians. But what we want to do is to have you key in on this idea of bearing fruit. And I want you to see the link in verse 6 and then in verse 10 where Paul links together the idea of bearing fruit and growth. So we'll read from verse 1 to 12 of Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, with the help of Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all your brothers and sisters in Christ, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ in our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. I want to make several observations that we find here in Colossians chapter 1. Some of these clues for spiritual growth in Colossians. The first answers our earlier question, does spiritual growth matter? Absolutely. The true message of the gospel in its very essence and nature, bears fruit. The gospel is dynamic. It is life-changing. The gospel produces spiritual life. What is the fruit of the gospel? Those who are Christ followers. People like the Colossians, people like you and me in Christ, are the fruit of the gospel. But there's more, because those of us who are the fruit of the gospel are to bear fruit. Putting it simply, the fruit bears fruit. We are the fruit that bears fruit. Maybe you'll want to say that with me so the idea resonates with you. We are the fruit that bears fruit. The gospel produces. It is more than just something that produces a philosophy or stagnant beliefs that are steeped in information. No, the gospel is life-changing. It's life-transforming. The gospel, in its essence, bears fruit. It reminds me of a visit I had with a friend. I went into his backyard, a big backyard, and I asked him, what kind of trees are those trees? My friend said, oh, they're apple trees. I asked, well, how many apples do you get year to year from the apple trees? And his answer astonished me. He said, we don't get any apples from those trees. In the 10 years we've been here, I've not seen one apple. I said, well, what about the house owner before you? And he said, I don't know if he had any apples, but he's the one who told me these are apple trees. Now, I'm not an expert on trees, but in my mind, if you've got an apple tree that's not producing apples, just call that tree a tree. Apple tree is misleading. But in the same way, as Christians who have received the gospel, we should be, it's expected, it's normal that we would be bearing fruit. And this is seen in other places in the New Testament. Read through John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the significance of his followers bearing fruit. In James chapter 2, James says, faith without works, without evidence, without fruit, that's a dead faith. And Paul doesn't contradict him in Ephesians when he says, for we are God's workmanship created in Jesus to do good works, to bear fruit. In the Great Commission, Jesus did not just say, go and get disciples. He said, go and get decisions. He said, make disciples. Disciples, by their very character, are those who are bearing fruit. There's other questions that we can address from what we've seen and read in Colossians. What is God's role in spiritual growth? It's interesting that in Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8, Paul is thanking God. He doesn't thank the Colossians. He doesn't say, I want to thank you guys. You figured all this out. You discovered the secret to spiritual growth on your own. I just want to thank you for that. Nor does he thank Epaphras, though Epaphras, his work as a faithful minister was commendable. No, Paul thanks God. In fact, later in Colossians 2:19, Paul's going to say that it's God who causes growth. Now, there's a bit of a warning here. The warning is that no matter how many programs or events or activities we plan that have to do with spiritual growth, unless God is the driving force, unless it's a God thing, we're not going to see real and legitimate spiritual growth. We need to appreciate a parable Jesus told about growth in the kingdom. Jesus said, it's like a farmer who planted seed. He went to bed, got up in the morning, and the seed was growing. How it grows, nobody knows. The inference, of course, is God knows, but no one else can completely figure it out. There's an element of mystery, the element of God in charge. I often use the idea of momentum to talk about growth in the church. And one thing I've learned is that you really can't package momentum. There's an element of momentum, understanding of it, that's hard for us and gives us an appreciation how important the sovereignty of God is when it comes to matters like growth. Now, there's encouragement when we think of God's role. In Philippians 1, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is invested. God has a significant role when it comes to spiritual growth. But we do need to be balanced. One of the things that I miss these days is the physical exercise I enjoyed at the Y and at the Good Life Gym. When I go to the Good Life Gym, one of the things our son Mark had me work on was my balance and coordination. I struggle in that area. And it was a bit embarrassing because essentially he had me doing steps. It was like on a step stool. So you had a lot of other men and women on all kinds of fancy equipment, lifting all kinds of weight on barbells. And here I was just stepping up and down and up and down. But it was difficult because of my balance issues. There were no handrails to support me. And I discovered what I knew was that I have a dominant side and a weak side. And I needed to work on strengthening that weak side. Now, my dominant side will always be the dominant side, but I need to appreciate and strengthen my weaker side. And that's the same way it is with spiritual growth. God has the dominant role, but we have a supportive or a cooperative role. I mean, Paul specifically mentions Epaphras, who did good work in sharing the gospel with the Colossians. You could put it this way, God was working in and through Epaphras in that work of spreading the gospel that led to a bearing of fruit. I think again in Philippians where we are told to work out our salvation. But it's interesting, in the very next verse, Paul says, it's God who is working in you. Is that a contradiction? God works or we work? Or do we need to blend these together? It's a matter of balance and holding these in tension. The final observation from the first paragraph has to do with this matter, this very important question. So what are the fruits? We talk about bearing fruit, but what are they? And way back in verse 3, Paul identifies what are the fruits of growth. I call this the fruit trio. You have the Colossians' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have their love for others, especially in the Christian community. And you have all of this springing from the hope that they have that God has given them. Faith, love, and hope, the great trio. And this provides the quality fruit that the gospel provides. Don't get me wrong. I know we think about different programs and ministries and strategies and plans, but the essence of growth in the fruit are these quality relationships, vertical with God, horizontally with one another, that springs from the hope we have. I mean, the reality is you can be attending church all the time and very involved, but show no signs of this kind of growth. As Josh said last week, it's important that in these relationships, we go deeper and deeper in terms of the faith that we have, that relationship we have with our triune God, the relationship we have with one another, all springing from our hope in Christ. I often get asked with growth, what's more important, quantity or quality? I would argue that it's quality that needs to be the priority, and hopefully we'll find that quantity comes right in. So it's not maybe how many people or how much involvement, but really how deep are we going? How real is the vitality of our relationships in that spiritual way? We call this good fruit, quality fruit. Suppose I was to go over to Metro, come back with a bag of apples, and I'm very proud because I got 30 apples for $5. But we discover that those apples are quite bad. They're rotten, they're mushy, and end up getting thrown out. I'd rather purchase 6 apples for $5 that are good quality apples. As I said, ultimately we hope that that focus on quality will produce the quantity that we need. Now, Paul could have stopped at the end of verse 8. Paul could have said, you know, I've heard a good report. You guys are doing well. Not only have you received the gospel, you are the fruits of the gospel, but you are bearing fruit. You've got faith in Christ, your love for others, your hope. All you get good marks for those qualities. But I think Paul had a concern. The concern was that there could be a tendency to settle or to stop growing or to be stalled. So there's a shift. Paul moves from what they're experiencing presently to what Paul wants for them in the future. Now, if we look at this theologically, some would argue Paul shifts from salvation into aspects of our sanctification. But I think more primarily, Paul is looking at what he wants to see, this idea of continuous growth, an increasing measure of being fruitful in their Christian experience. So in verses 9 to 12, again, Paul talks about bearing fruit and growing. He elaborates a little bit, bearing fruit in good works and growing in the knowledge of our triune God. What I want you to notice is what comes before bearing fruit and growing and what comes after. And the way I'm going to outline this is Paul talks about the fill-up, and then he talks about the plug-in. The fill-up and the plug-in. Paul says that he is praying continually that they would be filled up with the knowledge of God's will. And this is so that they would know what a worthy life and a life pleasing to God looks like. hey, the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and knowledge, these days we need wisdom in terms of some decisions we have to make and some choices during this pandemic. But Paul zeroes in on knowing the will of God. The Gnostics promised this kind of special, superior experience or knowledge. Paul says, keep to the basics. It's the knowledge of the will of God that God reveals in his word. Many times we have clear statements in Scripture, this is the will of God. There is a subjective element of God's will, where through spiritual counsel, through prayer, and through other means, God reveals his will, where we're able to determine what is good and what is bad, or what is good and what is better, or what are the choices that just don't matter. I don't think God is all that concerned about whether after watching this service you have tomato soup or chicken noodle soup. I don't think that's a big agenda item with God. It likely falls into the category of the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. But what I find is that God's will, in terms of where we're to be, when we're to be there, who we're to be with, it has to do with the idea of bearing fruit and growing. And as we said a few weeks ago, growing in God, the test of growing in God is becoming more and more Christ-like. How about when we are wrestling with a decision, we ask the question, how will my decision impact my ability to bear fruit in good works? How will it influence my growing deeper in my relationship with God? So this is being filled up with that kind of knowledge. But after talking about bearing fruits and good works and growing in our knowledge of God, Paul says, but I pray that you're plugged in. Plugged into the strength, the power, and the might of God. This is what enables us to bear fruit, to love others as we should. A love that is practical, that is active. This is the power that enables us to go deeper and deeper in our relationship with God, to have the energy and determination to dig deep into Scriptures so that we will have a better understanding of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, this is a power that's available. I want you to experience that. But then Paul says there's some other benefits. Patience and endurance. Oh, these days, we need patience and endurance. I don't know about you, but several times I've discovered myself really frustrated with just what's going on with COVID-19 and with the pandemic. It can be a grind, and we need that patience and that energy, the endurance. And then we realize that the Christian life isn't intended to be a sprint. It's a marathon through high points and low points, and that needs to be part of our understanding. And then Paul finishes in verse 12 by saying that this kind of progression ends up with joyful thanksgiving to God. This is tremendous to think that we move from these difficulties into a position where even in the difficulties, we're joyful and thankful to God. I find an interesting connection with what Paul says in verse 9 about the will of God. Because we know in Thessalonians, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, even in a pandemic, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul says that God is able to provide you with the power, the energy, and the might to let you be in a position of experiencing his peace and joy. I talked earlier about the Roman Empire. If you were to look at statues and monuments and buildings in the Roman Empire, They really keyed in on the idea of fruitfulness, of prosperity, a promise of abundance. People like the Colossians, they realized that these were empty promises. They couldn't count on what Caesar was offering. But in Christ, they discovered there is real joy and gladness as we are bearing fruit, as we are growing in Christ. But I want to close with keying in on kind of the how-to. A lot of us wrestle with, well, tell me specifically, how do we stimulate this kind of growth? I'm almost embarrassed, and I absolutely should not be, to say that it's all about prayer. Did you notice how Paul begins this paragraph? Paul says, I have not stopped. We as a group of ministers have not stopped praying for you. We are continually over and over praying that you would grow spiritually. I know no other way of putting it. This kind of prayer is a leadership responsibility. As pastors, as elders, as mentors, as Sunday school teachers, as discipleship makers, our priority must be praying for those that God has entrusted to us. Paul loved to pray for others, not just for their safety and health. I mean, after all, Paul was writing from prison. He knew what it was to be isolated. Paul was really keying in on spiritual growth. In fact, Epaphras, who we meet in verse 8, in Colossians 4, verse 12, we're told that Epaphras wrestled with God in prayer for the Colossians. These weren't passive prayers. These weren't, que sera, whatever will be, will be. God, whether you want to or not. No, he pleaded with God. He begged with God that the Colossians would grow spiritually. And this is the kind of prayer that we need to practice as leaders. But more than that, in chapter 4, Paul also says to the Colossians themselves, devote yourselves in prayer. Be devoted. Be committed. Make it a regular practice, a regular spiritual exercise that will stimulate growth, that will enable you to bear fruit, to plead with God daily and regularly for spiritual growth. I hope you pray that for yourself and for your family and for people here at the church. For Paul says to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, and then quickly adds, and pray for me also. I love to know that people are praying for us. Some of you in my phone calls have told me that you're praying for Josh. You say, I think Josh needs a lot of prayer. Well, you're right, but can I tell you this? He appreciates it, as his family does. I had a guy just the other day email me and say, John, in this pandemic, how can I help you? And I had just been looking at Colossians 1. And I said, it might sound simple, but will you pray for me? In these days of a pandemic, in these difficult times, Paul reveals a secret to spiritual growth and to bearing fruit. Pray, pray, pray. Oh God, why am I so lamentably weak? Why am I so susceptible to temptation? God answers, because you pray so little. May during this difficult time, we get to our knees and pray fervently for God's help and God's grace as we strive to grow spiritually, to bear fruit, to experience that joy that he offers us. And so it's appropriate as we close today to pray. I told you at the start that we're in the prayer room. This is a bit of an experiment. I hope that it's going to work out. We'll have to see, but it seems so appropriate being in the prayer room to pray for you, to pray for your safety and health. As I said earlier, some of you are out of work. Some of you are in harm's way because of your work. Some of you have family members you're concerned about. I will pray for that, but I really want to pray for your spiritual growth, that you would bear fruit, that you would grow deeper in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your love for others would know no bounds, for your family and others that are close to you, even those who are apart from the community of faith, and that we would all enjoy this hope that we have in Christ. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you take seriously the responsibility of spiritual growth. God, ultimately, you're the one who causes us to grow in our faith, in our love, and in our hope. And I pray today, Heavenly Father, that you will pour out blessing on us. Oh God, I do pray for those who are struggling during this pandemic. Father, for those who are out of work, those who are wrestling with this financially, who are trying to figure things out, concerned about their savings and their finances for the future. Oh God, you are our great provider, our Jehovah Jireh. Oh God, help us in our time of financial need. Father, I pray for those who are in harm's way. Keep them safe. Oh God, I pray for our health. I pray for those who especially are in the medical profession, for the doctors and nurses and other caregivers. Oh God, will you please help them? Father, I pray for our nursing homes. This is tragic. Our hearts break. These dear and precious seniors. Oh God, I pray that there would be relief. There would be solutions. I pray, God, that somehow you would resolve these problems. It's during these difficult times and a pandemic we might be tempted to turn from you, but today we turn to you. Oh God, we ask for help. We pray that we would be men and women who are so authentic in our faith, men and women who are bearing fruit, who are growing in a way that is worthy of the gospel and is pleasing to you. Father, these are big prayers. We may even feel we're asking too much of you. But God, your desire is to give us what we need, which is more than we could ever imagine. Oh God, help us to grow spiritually as we are transformed into the very likeness of Christ. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.